Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 to 18. Jeremiah's darkness. Now, this is a remarkable little passage, and it's the concluding section of a very remarkable passage in its own right. From verse 7 of chapter 20 to verse 18 is perhaps one of the most remarkable passages in the prophet Jeremiah. Indeed, in the entirety of Scripture. Is there anything to be compared with it? There's not much, but it's here. There are passages which speak in similar veins. But Jeremiah 20, verses 14 to 18. Jeremiah's darkness. Let me divide, as I have done in these discourses, this entire section into three. From verse 7 to verse 10, we have Jeremiah's complaint. O Lord, you persuaded me a prophet, and I became a prophet. I didn't want to be a prophet. And look at what it's cost me. Look at the insult. Look at the suffering. Look at the anguish. And then the middle section, from verse 11 to 13, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. The Lord is with me. The Lord will vindicate his name. The Lord will vindicate his servants. The Lord will keep his word. Praise it be the name of the Lord. But then verse 14. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. The cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, no doubt. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb. With my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Jeremiah 20, 14 to 18. Jeremiah's darkness. Now, there are certain things to say by way of caution. This is not the final verdict. This is not the proper estimate. This is not in Scripture for us to copy. This is not held up as the gold standard. Jeremiah is either sinning here or he's getting very close to sinning. Only God has the right over all these things. Only God can give the victory. Only God knows what's going on. And in every respect, it's God, not Jeremiah. But it is in Scripture. And it's there, I think, we may say, for several lessons for our prophet. First of all, it shows us the honesty and the reality, the actuality of the prophet. What I'm trying to say is, today, preaching, the sort of equivalent, I might say, to not the equivalent, but the application maybe in the New Covenant, preaching today is surrounded in a mist of sentiment. Indeed, the whole church is surrounded in a fog of sugary sentiment. We need some knife to cut through the darkness, through the mist, through the fog, and to see the reality of what's going on. And this is the reality of the true man of God. It's the honesty of the prophet. It's the honesty of God recording it in Scripture. The honesty of God the Holy Spirit getting this down in Scripture and keeping it here for it to be preached and read and meditated upon. It shows us that real preaching, and I'm talking about real preaching, is not a game. There's a personal cost. There's a personal insult. There's a personal suffering for the preacher that he has to bear. Outwardly, the true man of God, Jeremiah, is brave and bold and direct and authoritative in God's grip. He fears neither man, any hero. He doesn't fear any man. He fears God, but he doesn't fear man. He goes straight for it, the jugular. but inwardly he is full of anguish and torment. It's hurting him. It's costing him. This is the real man of God. I'm not talking about many of the modern lecturers who seem just to be bored with what they're teaching us and just do it for the sake of doing it or something. I don't know what they're doing it for. No, these are the real men of God who have a burden in their heart. They're driven men. Can I ask you to listen to that sermon I've just preached recently? Driven men wanted. Driven men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I must preach Christ. And here, Jeremiah is showing the cost for the man who really does preach. Read Romans 9, read Romans 10, read Romans 11. I could wish myself a curse from Christ. Read Ezekiel 33, read James 3, verse 1, and see the true prophet facing, the true preacher facing the issue that he is accountable to God. And he knows the inward anguish and torment of the suffering he has to go through. If I can use a personal illustration, for me it's the anticipation of what is coming next. It's what I'm going to experience. The actual experience in my lifetime has been not quite so bad. It's the living it out beforehand. Sinful, I shouldn't be doing it. But there it is, I'm anticipating. And the anguish I live through again and again. I'm talking about the real preachers. I'm not talking about so much going on today. There's so much sentiment, we must get rid of it. We want men like this in the pulpit who are only there because they have to be there. Is there a young man listening to me? And you want to be a preacher? What do you want it for? The romance of it, the kudos of it, the celebration of it, the exaltation of it? You're off your rocker. Think of the cost. Think of the pain. Think of the anguish. Think of the suffering. Only do it if you can do nothing else, if you are compelled. Driven men wanted. Unbelievers. Unbeliever, listening to me. You have no idea. The true man of God, the true believer who's wrestling with you, and wrestling is the word for your soul, has more anguish, more concern over your soul and your salvation, and more fear for your damnation than you do. And you do. We feel the burden of it in all ways, toward you and toward God, pulling punches toward you, answerable to God. Most believers, I address you now, fellow believer, most of you have little or no idea of what the true preacher, I'm talking about the true preacher again, I emphasize it, the real man of God, what he's going through. Get rid of this hazy sweetness, sugariness around the pulpit and about the church life. Get down to reality, see through it. You know the illustration. I know Spurgeon is an exception in many ways, but I think there's something in it for us all. Remember the depression he went through when he was a young man? There was that outburst when he was preaching and seven was it people were trampled to death. And remember at the end of his life with the downgrade, remember what he said to Harold, his secretary, when he was on the station catching the train for the last time to France? This is what he said to Harold. Harold, he said, this fight is killing me. This fight is killing me. You can see it in Jeremiah. There's a price to be paid, my friend. Jeremiah has paid it. This is not the gold standard. This is not the final verdict. This is not to be copied. This is not here for our going after and saying, oh, this is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to feel. No, no, no. But it's there for reality's sake, for honesty's sake. And God has recorded it to warn us, to teach us, to instruct us, and to help us pray for and understand what really is going on or what ought to be going on. I fear there's very little of it today. God, give us men of Jeremiah's stamp, Paul's stamp, who are driven men, who only do it because they have to do it, but they want to do it because they're driven by God. We want such men. This passage was recorded by God for a purpose. And I've tried to say a few words on it. May God bless this passage. Whatever purpose he has in mind, may he bless it to us each one. Unbeliever, that you might be awakened to see the concern you should have for your own soul and cry out for mercy to Christ immediately. Unbeliever, that you might see what real preaching should be like, what real preachers should be like, and pray for them, and give God no rest until he gives you such preachers. And may we live to see a time when such men are declaring the truth of God, then we shall see better days than we see now. May God be glorified, and may we be blessed by this, for Christ's sake. Amen.